be there too. When you feel so all alone, He is standing next to you. He's with us now. Our Lord is in the midst. As you travel down life's road, He is with you every day. With every step you walk, He's looked ahead of you. And every night as you lay down, angels are camping all around. You'll never be alone, for He is in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in with us now. Lord, He's in the midst. Into prison they were thrown. Paul and Silas weren't alone. They knew their God was there, and He would see them through. So when the walls began to shake, and all with us now, our Lord, He's in the midst. He's with us now. He's in the midst.
Amen. He's with us now. He said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that does not change. I thank the Lord for that. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12 today. Acts chapter 12. This morning in Sunday school, we were looking at the making of a disciple, when Jesus called Peter to obey, even when it didn't make sense. He said, go back out into the deep, try it again, let down your nets for another draught. And Peter had to learn to obey Jesus, even when it didn't seem to make sense. In our text this morning, though, it's a little bit different. Same biblical character, Peter, but he's not on the lake. Instead, he's in prison. Acts chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and if you just follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. That was the feast of unleavened bread, which led up to the Passover. When they had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Easter was, we celebrate that today. That was 1 week. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him. I'd say Peter was in a bad situation, wouldn't you? He was in prison by a tyrant king who had killed a man before him. He knew what was probably going to happen to him. Peter was looking forward to execution execution by the sword. You know, it's a difficult decision, a discouraging decision. His fate seemed like it was decided. I'd say that Peter needed a miracle, wouldn't you? Yeah. Now, I've preached out of this passage in the past several years ago, but as I was considering some of the things, I began to think about how that it is that God works mightily in our lives. And it's multifaceted. As we look at this passage, there are three main elements. Now, there are other elements, of course, and you can find those in other passages, but there are three distinguishable elements in this passage that I believe contribute to the making of a miracle. And I've entitled the message this morning, "The Making of a Miracle." I don't know if you came this morning with circumstances that you cannot control and you need God to do work. You know, the definition of a miracle is that is something that only God can do. That's a miracle. If it happened by accident or you did it, it's not a miracle. If you need God to step in, that's a miracle. The changing of somebody's heart, that's a miracle. Provision that you cannot bring about on your own. The healing of a sickness. You know, doctors can work only so far. They can apply medicine, they can do their best, but at some point, it's up to the healer, God Himself, right? There are many times we face circumstances, adversities, struggles. Sometimes it's just everyday life. Getting through life on a daily basis anymore seems like it can be. It takes a miracle. It's difficult. We get run down, and the dirt and the sin of this world just beats on us. And staying faithful to the Lord seems like it takes a miracle. And so regardless of how you've come in this morning, regardless of how the Lord would apply this in your life, friend, we need God's power. God wants you to understand something. I believe from this passage that every circumstance and adversity of life brings opportunity to grow, opportunity to trust, but it also brings personal responsibility. Now, I might step on your toes this morning, and I'm not going to apologize for it, because Sometimes we like to get rid of that last part. I just want something. But that whole personal responsibility element, I'm not sure. Preacher and I weren't on the same wavelength this morning, you might say. It's definitely here. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin our study. Lord, please help us today if you would. I need your help. Help this message to be clear, to speak to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply it in a way that only you can. Lord, remove the distracting elements that I may have planned, and I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read a little bit further, because in verses 3 through 6, we see that Peter needs a miracle. Well, look at verse 7. It says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined around the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up quickly." You know, it's interesting. There used to be this show, Touched by an Angel, all right? And she didn't go around kicking people, but that's what this angel did. It says, smote him on the side. He was probably asleep. Smote him, you know, the angel shows up, kicks him, wake up. And the angel raised him up saying, now get what the angel says, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." Like me telling my kids to get ready for church. Put your shoes on, get your clothes on, you know. And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him. So the angel's telling him to do things. Peter is obeying. "And wist not that it was true which was done by the angel." You know, have you ever been in a groggy sleep like that and something wakes you up and you kind of, you stagger around and you go, "I'm not really sure what just happened," okay? He didn't have a chance to have his coffee. "He's not really sure it was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." I've had days like that. "When they were past the first gate and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed into one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." You know, why didn't the angel take him to safety? How come the angel had to have him walk out of the prison? How come the angel had to make him dress himself? The angel could have just snapped his fingers. Remember when Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch came together in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit whisked him away. Here Philip is walking along, and it says the Holy Spirit took him to a different place, just like that. Okay, transported him. Could the angel have done that? Yeah, the angel could have done that. But he didn't. In fact, why didn't the angel take Peter and put him in the church or put him someplace safe? He didn't. He just left him out in the middle of the street. And so it was up to Peter to do. I think it's because the first element of what I really want to emphasize is the personal responsibility element. When you need a miracle from the Lord, can I tell you this? God expects you to act based on wisdom and obedience. Peter needed a miracle. He needed to be released from prison. There were circumstances in his life that he could not handle. He needed God to do something that only God could do. But as soon as God did what only God could do, he left Peter to do the rest. Every time God wants to do something through you or in your life or you face a situation, there is always something that only God can do. But there is something that you can do, and God will not do it for you. You know, Peter could not open the gates. He couldn't take off the chains. He couldn't leave the guards asleep. But you know what? He could walk, he could think, and he could find someplace safe. And can I tell you this? God rarely does for us what we can already do for ourselves. Human effort, biblically, obedience is always our responsibility. In every situation, difficulty, struggle, trial you face, there is something that God has called you to do, and God will not do it for you, friend. And you will not see a miracle until you are willing to do what you can do. Are you sure, preacher? Yes, the biblical precedent is this way. Think of it all the way back in the book of Genesis. God said, I'm going to flood the earth. Noah, I want to save you. Oh, good, I'm glad. But you're going to have to build an ark. What? Wait a second, I thought you were going to say, no, you have to build an ark. Imagine if Noah had said, well, God, I'm just not into the ark building business. And, you know, I have a bad back and my doctor has told me and I can't, he was 500 years old. He would have died in the flood. You do realize that, right? But no, God told him, build an ark. He gave him the plans for the ark. And for the next 100 years, Noah built the ark. He had a lot of effort to put forth, but then he was saved, wasn't he? Yes. You think of Moses. God parted the Red Sea, but they had to walk through on dry ground. That took faith, did it not? Imagine facing the Red Sea, seeing the walls of water on either side, and then thinking, you know, this could go back at any minute. They had to step out by faith. When they went into the promised land, God said, I want to give you the promised land, but they had to fight. King David, when he was a child, 15 years old, you could say, maybe, I don't know exactly. He was a young boy. He killed the giant Goliath. God helped him, but you know what? He still had to go out and get the stones and the rocks. He still had to use his sling. Paul the Apostle, when he was shipwrecked and he was promised of God that nobody would drown when the ship wrecked. God said, no one will drown. And so he told the ship's master, but guess what? When the ship went down, they still had to swim. See, every situation you and I face, we have something that we can do and we should do. Later on, Jesus told them in Matthew that when they were persecuted, they should run from that place. So Peter, at this situation, he was to go someplace. Later on, when he faced persecution again, he couldn't count on another miracle to save him. He followed wisdom and the word of God. See, what I'm saying is this. God expects you to act in obedience, in faithful wisdom, in accordance with his word. Our responsibility is to do this. And sometimes we have this question in our mind. I need a miracle. When will God deliver me? When will God bring blessing? When will God work a miracle in my life? Well, probably when you start doing what God has already called you to do. That's one step. You can do that. When's God going to save me from joblessness? Maybe when you're willing to take any job that's available. That's a hard thing to hear. I'm not being mean. When will God rescue me from my debt? probably when you spend less than you make and you cut up your credit cards. When will God deliver me from temptation? Probably when you stop introducing temptation into your own life. When is God going to solve this relationship problem? Shutting up. When you shut off the television and you communicate. See, God will bring victory and release many times, and it may not be instant. It wasn't for Noah. It wasn't for some of these other men. With Peter, it was not instant. He was there for a few days. But He does when we are willing to do what He's already commanded us to do. Sometimes we wait for a miracle when God wants us to move in obedience, and God blesses faithful obedience, Christian. He does. And so I'd say the first step of making a miracle is when we act, when we obey what God is calling us to do. And friends, so think about your situation, where you are at. What has God called you to do? Continue being faithful in it. You do what God has called you to do. And then the next step is this. Ask. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12 here. It says he was put in the days of unleavened bread, and Herod was going to bring him forth on Easter to kill him, most likely. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God, of the church, unto God for him. You see, no matter the circumstance, God's people should always respond in prayer. We must act, but we must ask for help. The church responded. His fate seems sealed. I don't know why I should pray about this. It seems like, you know, the doctor's already told me there's no hope. Excuse me, but they're not God. You know? Well, I just can't see how this could happen. I don't see the point in praying about it. Well, you're not God. That's really not your call. The scripture says in the book of James, confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual, fervent, continual, continuing to pray. Yes, obeying, but at the same time praying for God to do what only He can do. And so God sent His angel in response to the prayers of the church. Look at verse 11. Peter was come to himself and said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent His angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people and the Jews. He sent His angel. The church had been praying. Look at verse 3. Says he saw it pleased the Jews that he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Okay. And then he apprehended him to put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him intending after Easter. That's a solid week to bring him forth to the people. And prayer was made without ceasing. The church prayed faithfully for a week from Passover to Easter. And Peter realized what had happened and he went to share it with the church. Look at verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he says, God sent this to deliver me. And from the they wanted to see me dead. Herod was going to kill me. Thank the Lord. I got to go share it with the church. Okay. He wasn't afraid to give a testimony when the pastor called on him. Amen. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this is the church. Okay. They were meeting in a house where many were gathered together praying. All right, these are the folks that were praying for Peter. They were praying for a week for Peter. Peter gets out of prison. He comes to the place where they're praying. And what does he do? Peter knocked at the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Now, bless her heart, Rhoda, it was difficult for her to catch on. She just, she was having a rough night, okay? Some folks think she was a blonde. I don't know. Listen to what it says there. Please, don't take that personally. Look at verse 14. You'll see why I say that. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She's arguing with them. Peter's standing out there knocking on the door. Can you please let me in? And they said, it is his angel. You know, they thought, well, he's probably been killed. It's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. All right. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Well, that would have been the good thing to do to start with. All right. God sent his angel and Peter came to the church. You know, can I tell you this? Why am I emphasizing this? Because the church, they knew it was the right thing to pray, but they were kind of caught off guard when God answered their prayers. Have you ever been there? They were like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this church did not have some amazing faith. This church just simply asked God. What did Jesus say when he said about faith? He said, faith, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, pick up and be moved to one place to another. And I've heard people talk about the mustard seed faith. Okay, Jesus was not saying that a mustard seed is big faith. How big is a mustard seed? Anybody ever planted mustard? It's microscopic. You'll lose them if you're not careful. You know what he was saying? He was saying small faith in a big God can do anything. We must act, but we must ask. And how much faith do you have to see God work? Well, obviously not very much. A mustard seed is not very big. But if it's in the right place, praying according to the will of God, while you are obeying the will of God, then my friend, you have the first two ingredients for the making of a miracle. When we pray, fervently asking God to do what only He can do, you know what we see? We see what God can do. Now, I have a question for you. What about when God doesn't answer the prayers or doesn't seem to answer? What if they prayed for a week and Peter was still martyred? What about when James was martyred? You know, it says here, James, weren't prayers offered for him? Well, probably. You know, later in life, Peter was crucified. Why doesn't God answer prayers then? And sometimes when we talk about prayers and we talk about great faith and we talk about miracles, you'll say, Pastor, I don't know about that because I prayed once and this person wasn't healed. I prayed once and this didn't happen. I don't know how to take that. Well, can I tell you, friend? When you pray, you're basically turning it over to the Lord to do according to His will. And God, in His wisdom, can I tell you this? God, in His wisdom, knows when deliverance from prison will make the most difference from the world and when deliverance from the world will bring the most glory. You see, James was executed, but the second he died, where was James? He was in heaven. It's a horrible thing to be executed, but James wasn't sad about it after he went to heaven. He was rejoicing. And God was glorified. And the church grew, and Jesus Christ's name was glorified, and the people were on fire, and they continued to ask God for help. Their faith was growing. See, God knows the best end of the situation. We talked about this morning from Isaiah, how that he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And friends, sometimes we cannot understand what God is doing because we see only one piece of the puzzle. But when we hand it over to Him in prayer, then we see what God can do according to His will, and we can trust Him. In the book of Jeremiah, he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring to thee an expected end. You can trust God. Even if it doesn't turn out exactly how you thought it would, if you're praying and obeying, then the end is the way that God decided it should be. That's a good thing, because my judgment is not perfect and neither is yours. But I know someone whose is. See, when we pray, people say prayer changes things. Yes, it does. But sometimes prayer changes us and prepares us to see God's will. Prayer will change the situation, or it will change our heart to be ready for God's resolution of the situation. And both things are right. Regardless of what you're going through today, prayer is the right answer. God is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. And when you can't see the end of a situation, obey faithfully and turn it over to Him, and then just be prepared for what God's will is. Prayer is the right situation. So we need to act. We need to ask. And then we need to abide. Abide. God's people need to learn to wait on the Lord. Sometimes that's the hardest part. Sometimes we can do something one time, but it's difficult to continue doing it, isn't it? So, oh yeah, I can. We learned that about New Year's resolutions or a new exercise plan, you know, or we join a gym and the first time we go, you go, that's the last time we go. It was really great. You know, we put forth 100% effort and then the next day we pay for it. Follow through is difficult. Abiding and waiting patiently. Oh, patience is such a hard thing to learn. We endeavor so much to teach our children patience, and then we balk at it when God tries to teach us patience. Abiding. God often waits to answer prayer when we pray until the last minute. Did you know that? Where do you see that, Pastor? Well, look at verse 6. Okay, they've been praying for a week. Peter's been in prison for a week. From the days of unleavened bread until Easter, he was kept in prison. Prayer was made without ceasing. They didn't give up. And when Peter would have brought him forth, what are those next three words? The same night. Why did God wait until the 11th hour? Could he have done it the second they started praying? Well, absolutely he could have done it the second they started praying. The very night that he was to be executed, God released him. When it seemed, here it is, when it seemed that all other hope was lost. There was no getting a lawyer in. There was no breaking him out. There was no way this, maybe Herod would change his mind. Herod's not going to change his mind. In the morning, you are going to be brought forth. When all hope was lost, when it would take a miracle, then God stepped in. Did you know that God seeks to grow our faith by teaching us to wait on his timing? That is such a hard thing. I don't like to wait on timing. I like to have it written on a calendar, you know, and have it written on a calendar. When I was in college, I was really bad about that. I had a Palm Pilot that would go off every, I had my day divided up into 15-minute increments. I was insufferable. And that's when I met Jennifer, and she still liked me, so I don't know what's going on. And it would go off in 15-minute increments and remind me to do something, and I'd be here. And I just ran my life by that calendar. I want to know what's coming up. You know what God says? He says, trust my timing. But Lord, it has to happen this way. Trust me. Trust me. So often we want the obvious answer. We want the obvious solution. We want it in the correct timing. And you know what? It doesn't take faith to have your solution right now. Having something right now doesn't require faith. You know what requires faith is waiting. When is it going to happen? I don't know. We continue to abide. God seeks to stretch our faith. Did you know that when Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus on earth, died, Jesus waited until the fourth day to raise him? Did you know that after the third day, the body was considered unclean completely? It was corrupt. The day of uncleanness, all hope was lost on the fourth day. That's when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. Very often in Scripture, God seeks to work. He's not in a hurry. He uses less than preferable instruments to accomplish his work. Hold your place there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because I find myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It reminds me that God didn't make a mistake in using me, that he likes to use unlikely instruments. Because he gets the glory. By the way, you're there too. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. The apostle here is teaching about the way that God works in the world. And churches need to remember this today when we're seeking to reach the lost with many other methods or elements or things that God did not give. The Bible says that God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them which would believe. That it's still by the message of the gospel. That it's not through gimmicks and all these other things to put our faith in, but the message of the truth. Okay? That's what we need. And he says in verse 26, "Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God called fishermen to be his disciples, to be his advance team, to be his team to turn the world upside down and plant the church and do a global work. He chose fishermen. He chose carpenters. He chose tax collectors, all right? I'm not going to go to the IRS and try to recruit an assistant pastor if that ever happens, okay? That would be, you'd say, "Pastor, what are you doing?" Well, you know what God does? He calls people that are not wise after the flesh necessarily, not based on human credentials. But it says in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And then the world steps back and say, how could that take place? That just doesn't make sense. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And here is why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Can I tell you this? God likes to use unlikely tools. I don't know if you've ever tried to do a job with the wrong tools. Yeah? Oh, it's frustrating, okay? I can tell you, it's frustrating. Everybody here who has ever tried to replace a toilet in your own home and all you had was a screwdriver and maybe a pair of pliers, and they say, no tools required. That is a lie. Don't believe it. The right tools make the tradesman, okay? Except when it comes to God. See, God delights to take unlikely people and form them into his servants, into his image, and do amazing work in them and through them. God chooses us, and he receives the glory. Every situation you face, Christian, there is something you must do. Act. Faithful obedience. Every situation you face, ask. We must be praying. But then abide. Be willing to wait on God's timing. And sometimes that's the hardest, because it means continue acting and continue praying. How many days, Pastor? Well, that's really up to who? I can't tell you. You can't trust in me. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in a timeline. Our eyes must not go to something else externally, but to him and him alone. And what that does is it drives us closer to him. Lord, I need help not only in this situation, but in enduring until you bring your solution. Regardless of how long it seems to be taking, the current circumstance, how long it's lingered, keep trusting God. You know, as I close this morning, I have to ask you, where are you today? Are you waiting for a miracle? Maybe you came in today and you thought, I just need a miracle. Well, I'm not handing those out. But neither does God. See, he expects us to be obedient faithfully to him. Now, before I stop, you say, well, Pastor, you're wrong, because one time God surprised me with, yes, God is gracious and he can do whatever he wants to do. Okay? He is God. Praise God for that. There have been times that God has answered my prayer before I got a chance to pray it. And that's convicting, because I was busy worrying. And then I got the answer. And then I said, oh, yes, I should have been. I'm the pastor. I mean, pastors aren't supposed to make those mistakes. But when it comes to the making of a miracle, there are some things that we can do. There's a step of obedience likely that God is calling you to take. And whether it be extremely practical, so far as your finances, so far maybe even as how you eat and take care of this physical body. You know, the doctor says, this is happening and this is happening. And you say, I guess I'm resigned. Well, maybe there's some healthy choices you can begin to make. Maybe there's some things you can do. See, on a daily basis, there are things that we can do. Are you doing it? Obedience, action, wisdom is your responsibility. Have you gone to the Lord about it? Before going on Facebook or going, you know, to antidepressants, go to the Lord. He is a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. He knows what it's best, even if we don't. I have faced situations, and I see situations that people ask me about, and I have no clue how that thing can work out. It's just a tangled mess. We have to hand it over to him. Go to him in prayer. And then finally, are you willing to wait on the Lord? If you are. And it may be that God knows your faith needs to be stretched. It takes faith to wait on the Lord. Praying and obeying. When will God intervene? I don't know, but wait on him, earnestly expecting him to do what only he can do. And in his time, He will. Can I tell you this, friend? We need a miracle. Our church needs a miracle to continue. You need a miracle. Let us act, ask, and abide. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us this morning. Each one of us in our lives, we have individual responsibilities, reactions, responses that you're calling us to. It's not easy. But Lord, there's something you're calling us to do today. And we are not the solution to our problem, Lord, but we recognize that you do call us to obey faithfully. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to be faithful in prayer and then to wait on you. Lord, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know you as their Savior, who has not accepted the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that would be the miracle that would take place in their life today. By your grace, we'll give you the honor and glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart today, there's something that the Lord's impressing.